Hebrews lesson 10, and we are still in Hebrews 3 with this kind of push, almost this desire. Oh, it's showing us Hebrews 4. It's showing us Hebrews 4. So it'll just be like, kind of like the consummation of 1, 2, and 3 going into 4. So today we are talking about the fact that Hebrews 3 tells us that we are God's house, that we ourselves are God's house, both individually and collectively. So what does that mean then, according to Hebrews 3 and the rest of Scripture? A couple things, really three main things it means. It first of all means that we are God's household or his family. So when we look in 1 Timothy, it talks about we are being built as God's house, as God's family. So it first means that family position. And in 1 Timothy, it talks about the fact that we're being fitted together and growing. And that fitted together, if we're thinking about constructing a building, even though it's a family, that fitted together actually means to be compactly composed. So it's not a loose fitting, it's a fitting like a family. So it's not a fitting of neighbors, it's a fitting of family. So compact together. It has this picture of, as you're building a stone wall, that the stone, you got to get the perfect stone in the perfect place with the perfect shape for that position there. It doesn't fit anywhere else well as it fits in that position. Does that make sense? So that the ones that are coming on the side of it and underneath it and the top of it, those stones all fit so close together. There aren't a whole bunch of gaps. So God says in his word that we are being fitted together as a family without gaps, that we fit close together individually. So it's why he's brought us to the place he's brought us, not just physically, but the giftings that we have, the people that we come together. It's not a surprise that we each have individual gifts that kind of fit and mesh together. It's not like we are all, we all have the same gifts, because that wouldn't fit very well together. But we have different gifts that complement and then fit close together. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But it also says that we're being built together, composing a whole union. So it's this wholeness of being a family. So it's not just individuals, but this wholeness. In fact, because God says we are his house, we are a living entity, and without each one of us, there isn't a whole. So we're very necessary in the place we are and the gifts we have and being a part of the whole. If we're not in that whole, there is a huge gap, so that the family is not only not whole, but it is also weaker without you. Without you for who you are, exactly how God's made you, exactly the gifts. So for you to wish and hope and desire and pray to be like somebody else is to take yourself out of that wall and make the family weaker and not whole. So in desiring, oh God, I want to be just like that person. I want to be looking flawless, like Robin said this morning to me. I want to be like that person who doesn't, you know, misstep. Well, really? God made you exactly who you are, and the enthusiasm you have for certain things and the lack of enthusiasm you have for others, because you fit right in that spot. And without you in that spot, there's this gap and hole. And think about a wall that's dry mounted and one on top of each other. If you take yourself out of that, that wall becomes very weak and not whole. And it's very visible that it isn't. So it's this encouragement that God says, you are a family being fitted closely together in union exactly as each one of you are. It's this encouragement that we are God's family. So it's not just that we're brothers and sisters and related, but it's that we fit together in the place that we're at and who we are, this living entity. But in other places, he says, you are the house of God. And he uses the word dwelling. You are the dwelling place of God. So not only are we the family, but we are the actual place that holds God. And the place, and the word dwelling actually means a permanent resident. A permanent residence, not a temporary one. So a place that's owned, not a place that's rented. So we are that dwelling place of God. And we all know, and we quote this all the time, you are a temple of God, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we always think about that, us being the temple. But the word temple, and I don't know why they've always translated temple, the word temple there is actually the Holy of Holies. So it's not just the big temple, although it incorporates that. It's really saying you are the place where the essence of God's holiness resides. You are the place where the essence of who he is, his mercy, resides. That's where the mercy seat is, right? Where his presence, his mercy, the essence of who he is, resides in you, individually and collectively. And so if we take those two pictures together, wow, that is an awesome picture of who we are. Both a family fitted together exactly where we're supposed to be in that position, but also the place where his spirit lives, where the essence of who he is lives, where his mercy seat is and stays permanently. It's not a place that he goes in and out of, but a place that he remains. So those are two, but there's a third one that 1 Peter talks about, the fact that being a house means that we are a spiritual reality, a picture, a manifestation of what eternity looks like. So just as Jesus was when he became man, he was this manifestation of who God is, we are also the same thing. So 1 Peter says, we are a spiritual reality to the world. This is what God looks like. This is just a glimpse of what God looks like. So that being a house is that, just like all of us, when we own a house or when you own a room or when you rent sometimes, that becomes a picture of who you are, right? Mostly when you own, it becomes who you are. It embodies what you're all about. So when we see each person's home, we know a little bit about you because of your home. It manifests kind of who you are, right? So it we can tell whether you are, you know, somebody who loves color or someone who loves flowers or someone who loves simplicity. All of those things we know because of your home. And so God says we are the same thing. Being his house, we are this glimpse of what eternity looks like. We are this glimpse of what God looks like. We are a spiritual reality, the essence of a piece of what eternity looks like. When it talks about spiritual, the word actually means breath that has power to show. So in spiritual, it's that power to show the vertical, the power to show man, God, rather than man. So it's that spiritual is always goes beyond what's here and goes to the eternal. It shows, it has the power to show, be a window really to what God looks like. But in that same passage, it talks about the house also being a fraternity, because it says that we are a priesthood, which is a fraternity. And the first thing you think of, what is the first thing you think of when you hear the word fraternity?
College.
But
a trashed house.
Oh, a trashed house.
But it's very dirty and gross.
But do you not think of parties, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so fun, celebration, right? Friends, I mean, the whole idea of a fraternity is a place where people come together and celebrate being together. Now, yes, we've made it look kind of like an ugly thing. And honestly, I've never even gone to a college that had a Greek system. So, you know, I have no picture in my head except for Animal House. So, I don't know. but the essence underneath it is the fact that it's people coming together, and always, every year, they have a time when they invite other people to come and see how fun we are, right? Yeah. So that is really the essence of the Greek system, is we are together and it's fun to be with us together. And that's actually part of we as God's house as well. We are this fraternity that says it's fun to live together in eternity. Come with us. Come with us. It's like a perpetual rush week that we are as God's house. So we see these three aspects of what it means to be God's house. When Hebrews says you are God's house, then think about the fact that you are one of those living stones within the family that fits exactly your shape. And nowhere else, but you are needed in that shape. And that it fits compactly together as a family, but that it also stands as the dwelling place of God's essence, of who He really is, of that mercy that flows from love. That is what you house. But also, you are a place that is an open invitation to a fun life. Jen?
That, I had a sobering reminder of that. Especially of this, number three, where it says the spirituality, visible eternity into the here and now. And it's just a dumb little thing, but it was so sobering. I'm in line at Starbucks, and there are two baristas making drinks, and the lady behind the counter doesn't take my order. She's just looking at me, filling bags of coffee. And I, like, I'm on this tight schedule. And so I'm thinking, this is really odd. I knew she wasn't new. And so I didn't say anything. I just kind of stared at her. Because I knew if I said something, it probably wouldn't be nice, right? My jaw started to be a little, like, twitchy, because I'm like, I'm going to be late. You know, and I'm like, what's wrong with this lady, right? I don't say anything. And the two male baristas look at me, and they go, the guy goes, how was your trip? Light bulb. He was talking about Haiti. And I looked at him, and I went, Haiti? And he's like, yes. He's like, now you're a youth group leader, right, at Wheaton Bible? And the other one's like, oh, yeah, Wheaton Bible. Do you know so-and-so at Wheaton Bible? They're also youth leaders. And the next thing you know, they're, like, identifying me as a big C. You know what I mean? And I thought, so sobering.
Good thing you didn't scream.
It could have been that moment if I would have said something like, excuse me. But even that, with that kind of tone,
yep.
Right? Which yep. I'm so capable of doing in my flesh. Like, I know, it was just that reminder, like, what it was resonating with me about how we are that
yep.
visible eternity into the here and now.
Yep.
My house would have been really ugly if
yep.
I did not have my back that moment. Because I yep. probably turned white when they were both like, oh, yeah, that's amazing.
That's great. It's actually the reason I have the license plate I have.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, we've told this story a long, long, long time ago. I was in the middle of teaching Daniel, and which is all about He Rules. And I remember coming into Bible study and two people saying, I saw you speeding so fast. Like, where were you going? And you had kids in the car. In fact, not just your kids, but other people's kids. Yeah, I was trying to get them to church on time. Oh. And I thought, you know what? I need something that reminds me that I am that spiritual reality that people see.
What's your license?
He Rules. Says He Rules on it. So I keep that for that purpose, to remind myself I am His house. Yeah. And I am, if I'm His fraternity that says, come with us, it's so fun. Wow.
Even in, like, I was in a sorority, and I remember the older girl saying to us as freshmen, right? When you wear your letters,
yes.
You are representing Gamma Phi. So they
yep.
were like,
yeah. yep.
Go to class unshowered if you're wearing your letters. You're
looking
at beer if you're wearing your
letters.
So fun. You know, I mean, in showing that you're representing us.
Yeah.
So I thought, what a greater, why don't I ask myself that, like, I should have, like, Christ on my shoulder. Like,
but
would we think the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how we wouldn't want
to. But here's the thing that I want us to see is, because often when we use that idea of representation, that, you know, we represent God, we all of a sudden then get this, okay, then I'm going to be good and perfect. But the idea is not that. The idea is, wow, this life is so full of fun and so cool. That's a completely different idea, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because then it's more about, wow, receive what God has. Everything is a gift. And are you an invitation? Or are you a warning? You want to come into this frat? You better be very staid and perfect.
Yeah, who'd want to join them?
Exactly. So it's a reminder, again, that as representatives, we're frat brothers and sisters. We're sorority sisters. And come on in. This is so much fun kind of idea. So those three ideas of us being a house are important for us to know what Hebrews is talking about then when he says, you are God's house. So particularly hone on one of those where you feel like God is speaking to you. Where's the place that you feel like perhaps you haven't taken on that aspect of being a house? And then we look at what is the purpose then of the house. So we've kind of seen a little bit of the purpose in each of those. But let's look at 1 Peter and see what it says. So 1 Peter 2, this is really... I suppose we should turn to that.
Like I finally get that living stone thing.
Oh.
Wow.
Yeah. It's hard because we don't build with stone around here. But if you are ever in a place where, particularly if you're in places like England or the New England, where they have these what we say is fences, these stone walls everywhere, watching them build them and they don't use cement. They don't use things to glue them together.
Wow.
It's one on top of the other. If you've ever built a like a flagstone walkway, mm-hmm. I mean, that's a fun process and tedious to build one on top of the other where they fit together. It's kind of a good picture for us.
I think of a mosaic, too.
Yeah, a mosaic works. You know, yep, that works really well.
You know, it makes a picture out of little tiny pieces.
Right. So, 1 Peter, yeah? Yeah, they are.
Like all started. Like so it's almost like what you're talking about is almost like the way these things were intended to
right.
be.
Yeah. Yes.
Rather than necessary.
Right, exactly. Yeah, kind of what we've done with
like
them.
We went from this like Christian based open, you know what I mean, reflecting a certain thing and then we made rules for it.
Yeah.
And, you know,
yeah. Way. Yeah, that's good.
Our open motto, the one that we didn't have to have secret, was founded on a rock.
Ah.
And I just remember like sharing with my pledge letters like, okay. That probably means nothing to you unless you look at it through scripture.
Yes.
Founded on a rock in Matthew,
you know?
But yeah.
Right, like we've just started it and isn't that a representation of how we can distort it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. So 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones, so we see that picture there, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, first of all, the first purpose of us being his house is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In other words, to give ourselves over to being living glimpses of what God is like. That we are those, we just give ourselves over to being the glimpses of what God is like. Since we are his house, that is one of our purposes. It goes on to say, I should have put the whole, is really the whole chapter here. Go all the way to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And here's the second purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So our second purpose is that we proclaim his excellencies. Interesting enough, that the word excellencies is a really interesting word. So to proclaim is to tell or to declare. But his excellencies, it's God's desire and work of giving grace so that you are restored to what he originally intended you to do. So when we declare his excellencies, it isn't just God is good, because that doesn't mean a whole lot to people, or, you know, God made this beautiful tree, but His excellencies is that the essence of who he is grace and mercy out of love to bring you to restoration of who he intended you to be. That's his excellency. That's what's most excellent about God and the purpose of us being his house, being his family, being the place where his essence dwells and being that fraternity of his, is to tell others that that's what he's about. That he is all about restoring you to wholeness. And the thing is, if that is our purpose, I can only do that effectively if I'm actually allowing him to restore me to wholeness. It doesn't work well if I say, God is all about restoring you to wholeness, and he wants to restore you, and I'm saying, yeah, I don't really want the restoration process happening in me. I don't want deconstruction. I don't want reconstruction. I don't want God to decorate in my house. Because for me, then what happens? I tell them this, and I show them this. And since being his house is giving them a window to what God is like and to what eternity is like, doesn't equate. And so it's this falseness, and what we hear all the time is this hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is not, I'm not good. Hypocrisy is, I don't receive what God brings to me as good and a part of the restoration process. Do you see that? So the hypocrisy is, I don't want to show what's really going on. I don't want to say this is hard and I have wounds and hurts and God is using them for good. That's what he is asking us to do. That all of life for us is part of the restoration process. And so we get to say, yeah, God's restoring. That's all he's about is restoring. And see, in my life, like, this is hard. This is so hard. And I know God's using it for restoration. And sometimes I can't even see it. That is what God is asking us to do. Not, oh, yeah, we're all going to church and we all look really nice. And we don't, oh, no, we don't do that. And, no, that kind of stuff, that's hypocrisy. That's where we tell one thing and we do another. Does that make sense?
Jill, if you come off of the wrong place, like if you knew that's what God wanted to do is restore, it's so much more inviting.
Yes,
but
yes.
It's like if you don't know that,
right,
then all you know, you build from a lie or a...
Right.
The wrong foundation.
Which is exactly why we've said this over and over and over again. We never start in Genesis 3. If we start in Genesis 3, we have what so often happens is God is all about you're a sinful person.
Right.
No, God is all about restoring you to who he originally intended you to be. Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. That's
so
why it's so
the wrong
important.
Foundation.
It's the wrong foundation.
It's a lie.
It is absolutely a lie.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, that starts with us.
Yes.
And
yes, exactly. Right.
God.
Right.
Well, God starts, God's actions, not
ours. Right, exactly.
Like, three is like ours.
Yes, yes.
And that was a big problem with Christ and the Pharisees and the
yes,
teachers of the law.
Exactly.
Taken it all the wrong way.
Right, exactly. So do you see how important it is when we talk about that? And sometimes I think, oh, maybe we talk about that too much. You know, don't start from Genesis 3. But it affects everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then it affects how we become his house and how we present ourselves as his house. And then perhaps we're presenting ourselves as not his house. And we'll kind of talk a little bit more in detail to that. So, purpose of being his house is to offer spiritual sacrifices to proclaim his excellencies. And then it goes farther into 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So now we know we're starting one, not Genesis 3. So keeping behavior excellent. Interesting words here. Excellent, which is kind of coming from that same word excellencies. It actually means to keep a life that expresses beauty as a harmonious completeness, balance, and proportion. In other words, just what we said. All of the things that are in my life, the hard things and the easy things, the things that don't look like life to us but are, all of those come harmoniously together to make a completion. So it's not, I'm just going to take off the things that look good and that makes life. No, all of this thing weaves together to make this harmonious completeness. There's a balance between the hard things and the easy things, the things that look good and the things that look really not so good. There's this harmonious balance that is, that God says he's bringing all those together to restore us. That is that expressing the beauty in a harmonious and balanced proportion. That's the excellent behavior. So again, we talk about the same thing. It is not, no, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't do that.
Like,
it sounds like that, right?
Well, write it, keep your behavior showing the beauty and harmony.
Yeah, exactly. But remember again, this is what happens with words. Words are living, and words change meanings within a very short amount of time. I mean, I'm sure we're most of us are old enough to know that the words we used as a teen mean completely different. And sometimes when I watch older people, just the other day I think, does anyone watch the Sing Off?
Yes.
It's a great it's an a cappella contest. And the judges, I mean, I'm sorry, Ben Folds is my age, probably older. He's the judge, and he says, that one was wicked awesome. And I think, really? That just sounds so silly. But that's, so the word wicked, I mean, that doesn't have a good connotation to us. Or sick. Yeah, and he says that a lot.
Yeah.
That was sick.
That's the word today.
That's, but those are the words, right? So it changes quickly. It changes actually even more quickly than that, because really, let's say Annie and Natalie and Lissa's generation, what they use as words, the kids in high school today, completely different, right? I mean, you should know, right? You guys work with high schoolers, so you know, and you kind of have to keep up with that. So the word excellent here, you know, rewrite in your head. No, it means to show a wholeness and completion with everything that's happening in life, that it's part of the restoration process.
So like shalom.
Yes, shalom, yes. Right.
I expect what I can.
Right.
And I feel like when you surrender, you finally say, all right, here's a rough patch or whatever, and then you see the gifts in it. But it'd be great to not always be like, keep like tunneling. I want it easy.
Yes.
Yeah. Rest. If we didn't.
And you just used the word, which is what I said. This is pointing to what's happening in Hebrews 4, is the rest, talking about that.
But I think sometimes we think, these things have to be, you know, hard, difficult things. I mean, just little things.
Right.
Those things that, like, yep. I did a teen retreat this weekend, and one of the people that I worked with really wanted everything to go just like this. And I just like a little rebellion. And, but when you talk about harmony and balance, I've been off balance. Figure out how to approach the person without putting law on her,
right,
how she should behave.
Right.
Do you see what
yep.
I'm saying?
Yep, exactly.
And I like how, even in here, that's the harmony that I'm missing.
Yep.
And it's a
yep.
small thing, but in my heart, I'm way off kilter.
Yep.
I can't stop thinking about it. I have to get to a place of rest, of peace
yeah.
with it. And I like where it says without facade.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because that's the reality.
That is the reality.
And if I process it too much with someone, I processed it with a friend yesterday, and this morning I woke up and just had the conviction that it got to gossip.
Yep, exactly.
And
that
so
does
now
happen.
I'm off kilter,
yep,
you
yep,
know? So
exactly. And I think as we begin to talk even farther down in here, I think we'll see a place and a way that we can actually be that fraternity invitation and to invite rather than to put law on. So let's go on with that. The fourth purpose of being his house is to be, from 1 Timothy 3, the pillar and support of truth. And when they talk about the pillar and support, the pillar is the thing that is the column that holds up. The support is the thing that the column sits on, not the foundation, but the sill. So those are the two different supports that there are. But basically, as the church, or as the house of God, we are the one that upholds, that holds up the reality of what is true, of what is reality, not the transactional structure of this world, but eternity, the transformational way of living. That's what we hold up as, that's the being the support and the pillar of the truth. So that people can see what reality is as opposed to what appearance is. It appears like transactional structures work sometimes. But we, as his house, hold up and say, no, that's actually not what works. And actually, it's not even reality. The reality is we've been made to be transformational. We've been made to live in a transformational world. This is what eternity is. This is what will last. So those are really those four purposes of being his house. So what we are in Christ as his house holds great significance for God's restoration project. For us being his house, being the family, being the place where his essence of holiness and love resides, and being that fraternity, those are of great significance to God's restoration project, to it going on, right? Because without us being his house, there is very little that will draw people in, that will show people the reality. He does say, without us, the stones will cry up. Without us, even in nature, God's excellencies are declared. And yet, for most people, we even say it ourselves, we need flesh and blood. We need a house that shows us what is really true and what's really real. And so we have great significance in being his house. So in Hebrews it says that we are his house, but it also says that we are partakers of Christ. So it's the same thing, just a little bit. Let's look at it from a different side, that we are, and actually it says we are becoming, or we've become, actually means, it's the actual words there, we are made partakers. So in other words, we don't make ourselves partakers, but we are made partakers by Christ. To be made is to be formed and fulfilled in a process that took place in the past, but has results continuing in the present. You get that from the tense of the verb, which is perfect. We don't have perfect tense in English anymore. But in Greek, the perfect tense means it's something that happened in the past, but its effects continue. Can you think of something that happens in the past that we normally do, but that the effects of it continue on?
Having a baby.
Okay, having a baby. So we had the baby once, but the effects go on and on and on, right?
Eating.
Eating. That's probably the most natural thing. We eat. So I ate this morning, but even now, the effects of eating are going on. Actually, it will go on for a long time, right? It will give me energy to do things. So I'm not eating all the time, but my eating has produced effects that keep going. And that's what it means when it says you have been made partakers. So you've been made a partaker. It happened at one point, and yet the effects of being, of partaking of Christ go on and on and on and continue to give you life. And that's why eating is such a good picture of that. Putting gas in the car would be another one.
Yeah.
Those kinds of things would be that perfect tense. Mm-hmm. And to be a partaker means to be a participant, belonging to, really becoming a part of. It often talks about eating process in that as well. As we partake of food, it becomes a part of us. So it's not a static event. It's an event that produces power in itself. So if we are if we've been made partakers, then that means that Christ's life in us is continuing to work, even though it was a one-time event. It continues to work in us and become more and more a part of us and produce more and more out of it. So, what is it then that we share with Christ? These are just some of the things. Anytime we go through lists, it is never exhaustive. There's always a million things. But let's keep it down to kind of a minimum and see some of the things that Scripture tells us we have become a part of Christ. We share in Christ's divine nature, which I think is the first big shock. We share in his nature? Because we always keep saying we have a sinful nature, right? But in Christ, we partake of his nature. We share his divine nature. And that, again, if we are the dwelling place where God's holiness, mercy dwells, well, yeah, we are partaking of his divine nature. We share in the promise of his inheritance. So Christ's inheritance is our inheritance as well. We share in his body. We share in his boldness and confident access to God. We share in his spirit of truth. We share in his discipline. And we share his mind. And I love, actually, that's one of my favorite passages because it says, we have Christ's mind in order to know the things freely given to us by God. And that, to me, brings me back to the garden where Adam and Eve had the knowledge that all of these things were freely theirs. And they said, yeah, we want something else. We have the mind to understand and know all that God has given us freely. Everything that we need for life and godliness. So, all of this, God, Hebrews says that we are God's house, that we are partakers of Christ, that we are his house, but then it goes into this if you hold fast. Remember I told you there's four different ways that if are used in the Greek called conditions. This is the condition where it's not sure. And the only way it will be made sure is what comes after. So I am his house, but it will be shown if that's sure by what comes after. By the whatever comes after will be the evidence that you are his house.
The fruit.
Right. So it's if you hold fast, it's not a condition, it's not a transaction. If you do this, you'll be his house. It's not that. It's you are his house, and there will be evidence of you being his house, and the evidence is you holding fast. So I want you to put your papers down on the floor. I want you to put everything down on the floor. How many people do we have in here? We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Okay, 26. Okay, I'm going to put you in groups of five. One group will have six. Did I just hear? Oh, no.
That was Ronnie.
Oh, okay. Oh, no. I'm going to put you in groups of five. What I want you to do, this will require talking amongst yourself about it and then actually doing something about it. I want you to create a living picture of what it means to hold fast. So I want you to create a living picture of what it means to hold fast. You may use your imagination in any way, but you, as your five individuals in your group, have to be a part of the picture. And the picture is silent. There are no words with the picture. It's just a picture. There's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. Whatever you put into it. So I want to give you a little time to get together with your group, go off and talk about what does it mean to hold fast? How can we picture what it means to hold fast? Does everybody understand the assignment?
Is it a still picture?
It's a still, well, it can be either. It can be either.
Okay.
It's just no words.
Okay.
It's just a picture. So you can go however you want. And if you need to use things that you see around, that's fine. No problem. Again, this is your house as well, so feel free. So I'll assign you five people, and you can, you know, go into the different parts of the house. I'll give you, I don't think this is hard. Do you think this is hard? Okay. So how much time? 5 minutes?
Yeah.
5 or 6 minutes I'll give you to go and figure out a picture, and then you're going to come in here and present the picture to the group. Okay?
Okay.
Make sense? All right. So we'll start up here, and we'll just have these five. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, starting with ending with Diane. So your group, you may get in your group and go off. Karen, Pat, Linda, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to Catherine. Okay, you guys are a picture, a group. So go ahead and get your group together, talk about it, go wherever you want. I was just thinking when I said go wherever you want. Is this a good idea or not?
Yeah.
So Jean, Jill, Kim, 3, Carmel, 4, and Susan, 5. That 5 there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You 5 here. And then all you back rows together. Okay? No, you are the picture.
Oh, we are.
Yes.
They're using our bodies.
Using your bodies.
Oh, using our
using your bodies as a picture. Yes. Yeah. So if you're listening right now, the groups are organizing pictures of what it means to hold fast. We'll finish up there in about 3 minutes, so you can come back. It will be silent here until then.
I find that all there's nothing I can give a laugh.
But I know my verse.
Okay.
There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his.
Excellent.
All right.
Nancy said that's kind of like the dog age of homework.
Well, how many times as an adult do you get to experience a fire drill?
It was interesting to watch the other people, though. How people respond to something. And I don't think I displayed very good patience.
So funny.
One lady goes, did you just have dental surgery? No, because you're holding your face. It just kept getting funnier.
Oh my gosh, that's good. Okay, we're going to go ahead and give each group a few minutes to do their... It seemed like it was pretty easy.
Yeah.
I actually read a book that they did this in a conference, but they actually had to act out a beatitude. And I just started crying. I mean, when they described it, it was just one of these... So maybe we'll get a chance. If you guys do really well, we'll do this again in a different way.
And if we don't do well.
Yeah, if you don't do well, though. Oh, well.
We'll start the group.
Okay, so first group. Person's group here.
We're missing a person right now.
Where is your person?
She must be in the bathroom.
Oh, okay. Okay, then we'll do it. We'll do start with Karen and Pat's group there.
It's like the Academy Awards.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. Stop staring. That's hilarious.
My mom sent it from India.
Oh, wow.
That's
so
funny. There you go.
So you can't see, but our arms are all crossed in the fireman's grip.
Now lean back and really show it.
Wipe out.
Okay.
There you go.
Good job. All right. Good. Excellent. Okay.
Can we show them our alternative one?
Oh, no, she's here. Should we go?
Okay, go ahead. Oh, beautiful. Wow. Beautiful. Very nice. Very nice, yes. Very good. Group three here.
You look very familiar.
Except for we
did think about it.
Okay, wait, where is Jen? Jen? Shirok? Shazam.
See, we did think about that.
Yes, you did. Okay, so what they're talking about when they said Shazak is the Hebrew word. It's just him.
Making that up.
Shazak is the Hebrew word. That's why I was wondering what you guys were doing there. It is this. When it talks about in Joshua, and God says, I have a hold of you. Which group here? Oh, okay. So let's do this group here. Oh, okay. Okay. It's interesting how many of you took that grip, that Shazak grip.
I was the Red Rover grip.
Oh, okay.
We didn't know that.
Okay, and our last group.
Okay, go ahead.
You have to come into the middle here. Okay, so I love that we have different pictures of what it means to hold fast, because for each one, you know, we need sometimes different pictures give us different ideas, and sometimes for us words aren't enough. Words don't give us enough picture. We need those visual three-dimensional things. So these holding fast, I want us to keep in mind all of those, and I think every one of you in some way held on to another, which was, I love this one here with it looked like the living stones kind of together. That was a really pretty picture of that holding fast. So I want us to move toward a stone picture right now, and I want us to think about this. The word hold fast actually means to possess, and it's a very intensified, whenever there's the word kata in front of it, it intensifies in Greek the word. So when we say to possess, it means to possess like that, but to possess thoroughly so that it pervades all of the parts. So this possessing is more than just holding on. It's this pervasion throughout the entire being. And so we talked about, Jen even brought up, like a house built on a rock. So I want us to think about that, because often when we think about a house built on a rock, we think, here's the rock, and then we built a house on top of it. And the two structures are very separate, but one just makes sure that nothing moves around. That's actually not the picture.
I just found out I have a sister over here who was also founded on a rock.
Ah, which one is that?
Oh.
Jean. So see, they have this bond here. So I'm gonna pass around a picture of places, which is probably, to me, one of the most unique and neatest places on Earth that I've ever seen. It's Meteora in Greece. And in Meteora, I think a lot of you have seen my pictures. There are 7 monasteries that they've built on rocks, which are gorgeous. So I'm going to show you the picture. And there's 2 of them, because I want you to look at how they've built it on a rock, how tall and high these rocks are, and how massive. When it talks about the rock here, it's Petra, not Petros. So it's Petra, it's a huge mass of rock, not a small stone that it's built on. But then I want you to see how incorporated the rock is with the building, how it pervades the building, so that it's really hard to see where the rock stops and where the building begins. So that's what I want you to look at. So here's one of the pictures. You actually see 2 of the monasteries there. You can see them built on a rock. And then the one that comes after that, you can begin to see where rock and brick mold into one. And I don't know why I don't have any pictures, but in the inside of these monasteries, actually some of the walls are the rock. Mm. I mean, the walls are, I mean, you literally, you go, that's like part of the rock of the mountain. That's, so it literally is, I've never seen a place like this ever. That it is so pervasive that it becomes a part of, and there's these rocks actually just like come out of nowhere, and it's so obvious. You're driving in a flat plane, and all of a sudden It's kind of like driving through the Badlands, but these are much larger and just, they just come out, these rocks. So it's like this flat land, and then all of a sudden these rocks like stick out there. So I want
rocks up by the dells, like if you're driving along, and all of a sudden.
Yep, exactly. Like, that's exactly what they're like. Yeah.
Does this enhance the meaning when Jesus was called the stone that the builders rejected?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. This is definitely that big, huge rock that becomes a part of. So they couldn't see how that could become a part of. Yeah, like how can that become a part? How can that become a wall of our building? Just can't figure that out. So it's like a house built on a rock. We all know the parable about a wise man built his house on a rock so that when the storms come and the winds blow, it doesn't fall. It remains there. So it's talking about this kind of a building that becomes a part of the rock, that incorporates it in so that you can't see where one ends and one begins. But it talks about that being a wise man who does that. And the word wise there is really interesting because what it refers to is the fact that the person has in his mind and concern other people. So the wisdom isn't for himself, the wisdom is for other people because what he knows as a house is that he is going to house others. And if I'm building my house on a rock, incorporating it, I am concerned about the safety, welfare, and protection of others. Because I know, being a house, that I have responsibility to protect other people. So if I'm building it rather on the sand, where it talks about the man who builds his house on the sand, is a foolish man. Bad translation, because foolish is raka. That is mild. This is actually the word moron. The man who builds his house on the sand is a moron. And the moron, the word moron, calls into question someone's character and heart because he could care less about other people. And so when we think about that, if we are God's house and we are wise, one who is like God, then we care about where that house is built, how that house is built, if it's completely incorporated into the rock or if it's only sitting on lots of little rocks, sand.
Something about like a house built on rock and sand. Was there some movie a few years back about a house built on sand and it was a different one?
Yes?
Yeah, I can't remember what it was
called. I thought it was called A House on the Rock.
Oh, I've not heard that. That'd be interesting to see.
My life is a house.
Well, if you think about that, I'd like to know because it's always fun to have some visual kind of play it out a little bit more. So when we talk about being a house, think about that kind of a house and that it's not just about you. We so, particularly Western Christianity, is so individualized. Jewish Christianity, what Christ actually brought, the life Christ was bringing, they thought in community idea much more than we do. And so being a house, a house isn't just for one person, right? Mm-hmm. A house is for lots of people and it protects. And so that my essence of being a house in wisdom means that I care about how it will help and protect and provide for other people. So there's that aspect of housing as well. So now I want us to go back to the very beginning question that we had. What's the difference in your living style from owning a house to renting a house? Between possessing and borrowing. Those ideas, because I want us to think about if we're a house, how that again affects us. So possession or owning something implies a desire and a need to always have it available, right? I buy a house because I want to always have somewhere to go home to. I want something permanent that I will always have available to me. Renting, you never know. I actually have a friend who's renting and all of a sudden her landlord came to her and said, oh, by the way, we're selling the house. Well, they have no say in it. You never know when that's not going to be yours. So that aspect of owning involves also a process where it becomes a part of you, which is why I asked what was the last place you redecorated. So although so many of you said, oh, we've never redecorated. Well, you have. You have decorated because you brought in furniture. You brought in something that for you is a place that you can come and be home at, right? Is anybody here live in an empty house? Sort of. Well, okay. But why, Kim? Why do you right now live in kind of an empty house? Because you're completely remodeling. So what's Kim doing? The first thing she did was deconstruct in order to reconstruct. And both processes, the deconstruction and the reconstruction, how messy would you say they are? Oh, everywhere, right? It invades everywhere and it pervades. But it's part of making her home. Why have you done that? Why have you decided to do that? Yeah, exactly. So in order to make it a place where they can stay, a place that's more livable, they're deconstructing and reconstructing. So think of that as we think about the home. It also frees me. When I own a home, it actually gives me freedom so that I no longer have to I got to save to try to put a down payment on a home. I don't have to do that anymore. Nor do I have to hoard it any longer. Now, some people do still hoard their homes because they're still in a mindset of, it might be taken away from me. I'm not going to have enough of it. But usually when we have a home, it's all of a sudden, I mean, what's one of the first things you want to do when you move into your home?
Have people over.
I mean, it's like, oh, this is so cool. I want to share this. And that becomes much more a piece of that. Now, I'm sure that in all the places you've done, Annie, you've had people over anyway.
Yeah.
No problem because of Annie's personality. And yet, there's still part of you that you had to make sure there were still things that weren't free for you to do in that house, right? So that owning gives you much more freedom to be able to share it, to be able to relax in it. I don't have to strive anymore. Your life now becomes this home. Like Nancy said, when I rented, I did many more things outside the home. But when I own a home, this is where my life is. This is the part of me that becomes part of me. It again becomes a manifestation of your character. And not just you as the wife, mother, whatever, but you as a family. So whoever lives there, it becomes part of your character, right? I hope that your home isn't decorated and arranged only for your pleasure and convenience. I hope that it includes what your husband likes, what your children like, and perhaps not all pieces, but there are pieces that do, right? It reflects your character. Does anyone live in a home where not one thing in there they chose to either place in that place or bought or asked for or inherited? Is there anyone who lives in a home that is completely nothing is theirs?
Can I say something about that? Yeah. I mean, as we talk about the whole house, I don't have an imperfect decorator in me. I appreciate it from everyone else. Even you said, Jill, go decorate a room. I go, oh man, are you kidding? You will hurt me. I mean, and so I have pieces from other people. I have stuff from moved in 12 years ago. It hurts me. So I feel like,
but it actually does, right? Yeah. Everyone's going, well, Jill, that's who you are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's exactly who you are. Is this people person? I take in everything. I'm like, everybody to you is like, oh, you're so interesting. You're so cool. And so she takes in. So it is. It is a reflection of who you are. It's exactly a reflection.
Remember we had Bible study at your house, Jill, when this was under construction, and part of Jill's
kitchen area was decorated to so reflect her because she would put up, this is back in the day when we had tests, she would put up memory verses on posters hanging on the wall.
It was like a classroom.
Yep,
yeah.
Yep.
Which
reflects
who
you
are. Yep, exactly.
So
yeah.
Because Jill is usually like, she always said Bible verses first. She always got A's on the test. I mean, that was just like,
Student. Right,
home,
exactly, though. Exactly. So,
you know, I can kind of picture it because we have an exchange student from Norway living with us. Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden, our house is his house. And we decorated, we changed my daughter's room into a more manly room. He chose nothing before he came. But we, you know, we're just thinking, I wonder if he'll like this, and I wonder if he'll like that. And yeah. Trying to put it together. And he's having to kind of get over this that he can invite friends to his house. Mm-hmm. And
interesting.
It's completely different.
Yes,
from
yes.
His house.
Right, right. Yeah, so it's harder. Yes, yeah, it is definitely interesting. So there's this huge dynamic difference between owning and renting. And of course, we talked about this. It gives me an investment. If I own the home, there's a reason for me to improve it and to put care into it, much more tender care in it. And it's, although when you rent, you put care into it for a different reason, right? Yeah, okay. That's exactly it. So what is it?
Security
the transaction. It's a transaction. And what happens with the owning and the renting, and Lisa mentioned this, the relationship then becomes transactional. Mm-hmm. And in a home where you own, the relationship can be transformational. Mm-hmm. So there is a huge difference then between the two. Borrowing and renting, whether it's borrowing something or renting, implies a temporary need. Because if you really needed it for staying here, you would be buying it mm-hmm. if you had the means, right?
Right.
But borrowing it means I like it and I could use it and it could really help me for a time. It involves an avoidance of being too attached. So you don't want to become too attached. I mean, what happens when, okay, so Carol walked in here and we all said, oh, we like your scarf. Well, it's Maddie's. And one of the things she has to be careful of is becoming too attached to it because what will happen?
When Maddie moves
away,
yeah. She'll destroy a relationship.
Right, exactly. So there's this, you know, kind of, I don't want to become. Maddie won't listen.
You know, there's a similarity here in this business about living together before you're married or getting married.
Mm.
It's the same kind of thing.
Yes,
it
is.
The total possession.
Yes, it
is. So much more.
Yes. Yep. A lot more. Yes.
Arrangement that you can
right. And which is the point of living together is, well, we don't know if this will last, so we're going to try it out. Well.
That fails more often. Those people.
Because that's your whole mindset is a temporary thing.
And I think I know Nancy's been in the same boat too, but we moved to Geneva after our oldest two were already gone away from home. So the first time they came home,
they'd
never seen
right,
it before.
Right.
And it wasn't home to them. And in fact our daughter went somewhere and I had to give her directions. She came home and she sat in the driveway and kept pushing the garage door buttons. Mm-hmm. Only realized she was in the wrong driveway.
Oh.
She was on the right street but in the wrong driveway. And she didn't. It's not familiar. Mm-hmm. It's not known. Mm-hmm. And we were sitting around the table having dinner. And Rebecca said, "Now this feels like home."
Because she shared now.
Yeah.
A familiar
experience.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so we will move after Marcus graduates, and we'll be. Marcus said, "It won't be home to anyone until we're all together."
Until you're all together, and then that you share. Yes.
And so
yep.
Home is—it's such a fleeting, it's such a concept that you really can't put your finger on. Yep. And it's really,
but you know it, right?
You know it, and
you
feel it.
You know it, and you feel it.
Yeah.
Exactly. And which we'll even get into more next week as well. Renting, borrowing—it binds you always to seeing it as a transaction. We told you about that. So I rent. When I rent, I pay because I want this. So this is why I pay. This I always have. I have to pay for it. It's not. I can pay for it. I love to pay. I'm so glad to have this. as much as it is, I have to pay for it. I have to. Even the things, the good things you said about renting was, well, when something goes wrong, you have to call somebody. But it's this, I have to call somebody. There becomes this very much law type of thing in renting as opposed to owning. It limits you from being fully you in it. From just like, I want orange walls. Just who I am is going to just be reflected completely throughout it. And the payments and sacrifices are basically in vain because when you leave, you get nothing out of it. Right? You got some experiences, but there's nothing to hold on to when you rent, right? So, how do we hold fast, it says in Hebrews? And we'll kind of go back to that idea. Firmly, which means sure and certain, knowing that it can be built on, and till the end, till it is complete, till it is completely where the rock and the brick, you can't tell the difference, till it's absolutely complete. And what we hold fast to, four things in Hebrews it says. Our confidence, which is fearless and unhesitatingly believing in the communion with God. In other words, we know, our confidence is that we are reconnected with God through Christ. We know that. That's our confidence, that Christ actually has reconnected us. We hold fast to the boast of our hope, which means that we rejoice in the good that we clearly expect to obtain. And the good is we can celebrate that not only did Jesus start the reconnection for us, but that he will finish it. That brick and that rock will be so much one that we will not be able to tell the difference between brick and rock. That they will become so much one. We have absolute confidence and we celebrate that that's happening. That the pictures I passed around, that rock is actually growing into the stone and brick, and the brick is growing into the rock. We hold fast also the beginning of our assurance. The beginning is that which started our assurance. So Christ's life as man and as God, all of that, what that did to reconnect his life, his death, his resurrection, all of that, that started the reconnection, we hold on to that, that it's not just a beginning, but it's that it goes on, it continues. It has continuing effects into the present and future as well. And we hold on to our confession. We talked about this before. Our confession is that we say the exact same thing God did, that Jesus was man and God for the purpose of reconnecting eternity with us here and now, that we are reestablished and restored to what we were originally intended to be. That the process is not over. It has begun, and it's begun only in Christ, and it only continues in Christ, and it will only consummate in Christ. That is what we hold on to. That is what we become. So we become a part of Christ. We hold on to that, that it is only Christ that is reconnecting us. But the fact that that reconnection has happened in him is growing in us and becoming more and more a part of us. Now, would you say that any of you feels like you fully are fully connected with God and there are no days that you don't feel like you're living in eternity? But do you feel that there has been growth in living in eternity? That is that holding on, that becoming a part of that. So we are holding fast to Jesus, who has already obtained for us that eternal life, that life in eternity, in that realm, not far to come, but here and now, that he's been faithful. And that's why we can hold on to him, that he is that rock that isn't going to move and shake. And that not only is he just our base, but he is growing into us as we are growing into him. So now I want us to go back to the idea of renting and owning. Jesus told us that it's not just that we begin to live in God, but that God begins to live in us. So I want us to read John 17.
And this is one of the coolest prayers, because what Jesus does here toward the end of his human life here on earth, he prays to God that the restoration of what he's begun will continue and be complete. And this is how he pictures the restoration to come, become complete. Somebody want to read for me chapter 17, verse 17 through 26. Who would like to read that? Okay.
John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.
So what Jesus is saying here, it's a reciprocal housing. It's not just me in him, but him in me. It's not just that I own, that I possess God, but it's also that God possesses me. So the question is then, does God feel like he's renting you or owning you? How comfortable is God in you? Does he feel at home in you? Does he feel like he can decorate and redecorate? Or does he feel like he has to ask you, can I do this? Can I do that? Does he feel like he can put the splashes of orange in your life? Does he feel like he can change the walls in your life? That he can take down some of the walls so that he can open it up and make it more welcoming? Does he feel like he can actually be completely himself and be completely merciful and completely gracious and completely forgiving and completely loving in you? Does he feel like he's renting you or owning you? Have you allowed him to become so a part of you that it's beginning to be hard to tell where he ends and you begin? Or have you maintained separate entities? Has he been a renter all this time? This is the picture that Hebrews is trying to give us, and the picture that he'll go into in Hebrews 4. Because in a home, when I'm completely at home, I can completely rest. And so that's how we get into Hebrews 4. But the question is then, is God a renter or an owner of you? And I think so many times, and I think this is exactly why Scripture says over and over again, there will be so many people who will say, Lord, I knew you. I did this for you and that for you. And he'll say, I never knew you. You let me rent space in you, but you never let me own you. I never could be comfortable in you. I always had to ask, can I reconstruct here? Can I deconstruct here? Can I feel at home with my love and mercy here? So, the question then becomes, how exactly does God run a house? And of course, we have to go back to Leviticus, because it's the first house that we see him constructing to give us a picture of what it looks like when he runs a house. And when God runs a house, he runs it, first of all, with a very open call, an invitation. The first thing you see in the tabernacle is that there is an open door, and anybody can come. In fact, all the people who walk through the door of the tabernacle, every single person that walks through the door of the tabernacle is full of sin. Every one of them. That's who walks through those tabernacle doors. And in fact, if you, for those of us who have built the tabernacles before, we actually know that there's not even a door that you have to open and shut, right? It's just an opening that you come through. It's very open. He runs his house with grace and mercy, offering forgiveness. Now, what I'm doing is just giving you the picture of the tabernacle. So we've studied the tabernacle several times. These are things that you find in the tabernacle. Obviously, this is the mercy seat. He offers mercy and forgiveness. This is how he runs his house. It's this offering of mercy and forgiveness. It's a place of provision, the table of showbread, and protection. Remember what was on top of the tabernacle?
The skins.
All the skins that protected it from every element of the world. From the dust storms and the rainstorms and all sorts. How many, does anybody remember how many skins were on there?
Three.
I think there were three skins and a linen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there was porpoise skin and, I don't even remember all the skins, but we did that, right?
Yeah.
So it's a place of provision and protection. This is how he runs his home. It's a place that shines with his light, which reflects his beauty. Remember, it's all gold, and it reflects very much this beauty, but it also guides with the light. So this is the lampstand and the gold there. It's a place of intercession. The altar of incense is always coming before him, always coming before him. It's a place that gives abundance life. All the worshipers that drew near, that came in through the opening, always received life after they came out. It was always a place where they could go, oh, and not just life, but a place of rest and a place of restoration. That was the whole point of worshipers drawing into the tabernacle, of coming into God's home, was so that they could feel at home, that they could have rest, that they could have restoration, that they could be told, you're leaving without the sins all over you. So, if that's how God runs his house, and you are his house, how do you run God's house? Are you a place where anyone can come and feel welcome? Are you a place that others are confident that they are going to find mercy and grace and forgiveness? Are you a place where someone might find a need met or protection from the world found? Are you a place that more often than not reflects light and beauty rather than darkness and gloom? Are you open to receive the hurts and needs of others, not to solve them, but to bring them faithfully and boldly before the throne? Are you generous and thoughtful about what others need? Are you restful to be around, allowing others to be themselves and bringing out the best in them? Do they leave feeling restored? The interesting thing is, in both Isaiah and Acts 7, it says it again, that God at some point says, what kind of house will you build for me? Those are exact words. What kind of house will you build for me? What place is there for my repose? Where can I rest? You are going to build it your way. But if you let me build it my way, it will be a place that will be a place of rest, that I can rest, and that others can find a place that's home. God asks us, what kind of place can you build me as a house? You can't do it.
because what you will build will be according to you. Let me be the owner. Don't be a landlord. Let me come and build that house in you. That will be a place I can rest. And the question, as always, is not just, am I this? Am I becoming more and more this? But is our community also becoming this? And a community, an ecclesia, is any place where people who claim to be a house of God come together. So this group is that. When two or three of you together are anywhere, you are that. So all of that, as well as the places of worship that you attend, all of those, you have to ask that question. We as a community, whether it's two or three of us, whether it's the 30 of us, or the bigger group, are we a community that looks like how God runs his house? Are we a place that anyone can come and feel completely welcome? Is there one of these questions that you look at and you go, oh man, that's just not me at all? Is it a place where God is perhaps deconstructing what you thought God's house looked like? And are you allowing him then to? And then reconstruct it so that it is a place where anyone can come, where people feel restored, where people feel they know that they can have mercy and grace coming to you. These are the things that Hebrews 1 and 2 build up to. That Jesus reconnecting us says there's a celebration here of God rebuilding your house. And I know Kim that feels this way as she's reconstructing. This is how we felt. When we were deconstructing the house and reconstructing, although there was a lot of inconvenience and there were times that it was really dark and we had to go, you know, cook the dinner on a grill out in the mud, I remember all those times, but there was never a time that I thought, this isn't worth it. I mean, I thought it, before I ever saw what it would look like, I was excited every day. Now the Gajkowskis across the street are doing the same thing, and every day, I just told Judy yesterday, she came in, she said, you don't get to see what we see, because every day we look out and we watch those workers. Mm-hmm. And I'm excited. I'm excited for them. Every time I'm like, what are they doing now? What are they doing now? It's exciting. And it's actually inconvenient for us sometimes. They actually know that Wednesdays the whole street is filled with cars. And sometimes they come and say, today we need you not to park here. And yet, I'm still excited. Are you at that point where you're excited to let God reconstruct and deconstruct you as his house and that he's able to do it without you going, hey, 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 you didn't ask about that one. We're not doing that. These are the things that God says that Jesus reconnecting you is all about. And that the reconnection has to be a place of ownership. And as we look at how we allow God to own us, next week in chapter 4, we look at how we own God. How we possess God. And what that looks like. What it means to feel at home in God. So Father, we thank you that you want us to be your home. That's just unbelievable. And that you want to make us a place that feels like home to everyone. That it feels like you being here. That we are and are becoming the center of your mercy and grace and great love. Father, might we enjoy this week whatever deconstruction or reconstruction you are up to. Whether it be just changing pictures and painting walls, moving furniture around, or actually taking walls completely down. Father, we pray that even though we might not see the big picture, that we might understand with joy what we get to be because of what your Son has done. In Jesus' name, amen.